If you would, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 21 through the end of the chapter, but I'm only preaching verses 40 to 45. So we're going to verse 21 to lay some necessary context so that the message that I bring to you makes more sense than it otherwise would. Starting at verse 21 of chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, this is the word of the Lord. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For what with authority he commands even the evil unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Children, when you're sick, your parents are distressed. Trust me, I know, because I am one of your parents. When you are ill and when something happens to you and we need to take you to a doctor, we do so very quickly because we want you to be healed. We want you to feel better. The same is true for each of us. Whenever we're sick, whenever we're in distress, whenever we're feeling down. In fact, when Dr. Roberts felt ill on Thursday at Haywood Mall, what was it that he did? What is it that we do? We immediately and earnestly go to a doctor because why? We believe that the doctor is able and willing to heal us, to bring us relief, to bring immediate measures to address symptoms, and then to introduce prescribed medicine or a measure of healing in order to bring lasting relief, addressing the root causes. In Mark's gospel, we see Jesus as the Son of God ushering in his kingdom. That's generally what Mark is doing in his gospel. And what the leper in this text, in verses 40 to 45, does, having heard about this Galilean miracle worker named Jesus, who spoke as one having authority, could cast out demons and even heal a woman suffering with a deathly fever, this leper, the thought enters his mind, "This man's able to do all that. He must be able to heal me of my leprosy. Is he willing? I'm going to go to him and I'm going to find out. And that's what this leper does. He goes to Jesus Christ confident that Jesus is able to cleanse him of his defilement. In keeping with Mark's theme, the healing of leprosy and the cleansing of lepers was a key indicator of the coming kingdom of God. And it was something that Jesus Christ would do, showing that he was in fact who he said he was, even earlier in the chapter at verses 9 to 11. When being baptized, he's declared to be the beloved Son of God in whom God is well pleased. And here we see proof of that. Now, I read that long passage, verses 21 to 45, precisely because verses 40 to 45 are the climax. Not merely the ending, but this is where it all comes to a head. Everything that Jesus had done, these other miracles in the chapter, in the passage that I read, are impressive. They speak to his authority. They speak to his power. But the cleansing of a leper is the greatest of these miracles here, nearly on par with the raising someone up from the dead. It's something that only God can do, that only someone empowered by God can do. And what this does is, again, it proves his identity revealed to us in verses 9 to 11 earlier on. And it also, as you notice at the end, sparks a great increase in his popularity with the people of the regions. And what I want to press upon you from this passage is that Jesus Christ is able, both able and willing, to cleanse men of the effects of sin. That Jesus Christ is both able and willing to cleanse men of the effects of sin. That is what we see in our passage today. That is why this incident is included, where it is included in the passage. We're going to look at this under two very simple headings. First, that Jesus Christ is able to cleanse men of the effects of sin. And then second, that Jesus Christ is willing to cleanse men of the effects of sin. So first, that Jesus Christ is able to cleanse men of the effects of sin. Notice, there's never a shadow of a doubt in the passage that he's able to do it. It's an underlying assumption. The leper is not said to think, oh, I wonder if he's able to do this. I think I'm going to go check. No, the leper knows that Jesus Christ is able to cleanse him. And that is exactly what he asks Jesus Christ to do. And we see in verse 40, the fallen state of man due to sin. We see a description of the leper that shows us what the effects of sin have done to him. Not necessarily his own individual sin, but leprosy again and again in the Bible is spoken of as a direct consequence of man's alienation from God due to sin. It's a picture of our separation from God due to sin. We see the ceremonial defilement of leprosy. Notice what the leper asks Jesus to do. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He doesn't say, "If you're willing, you can heal me of this physical malady that is so racking my body and making it so difficult for me to do this, that, and the other thing." He says, "No, you can make me clean. You can make me clean." What leprosy did under the old covenant was it separated a man, not just from the people of God, though that is the case, but it would also separate him or her, a woman as well, from God himself, the worship of God. So this leper has a noble desire to be reunited to God and his people in worship. If we were operating under the old covenant today, and a man or a woman came through our door of this meeting house, this synagogue, which is what synagogue means, a meeting house, and clearly had leprosy on himself or herself, we'd have to tell him, "Get out. You cannot be here." He would be alienated from the worship of God. And in fact, our sin is the same way. Our sin is the same way. Except by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, our sins in thought, word, and deed, the breaking of the Ten Commandments, which we read earlier, separate us from God, separate us from his goodness, and alienate us, put us out into a wilderness place where we're isolated and alone. And I imagine that throughout the week, If your conscience has been softened by the Holy Spirit, then you have felt this distress. You have felt this scenario that when you do something that is clearly against God's word, that you do something that you know displeases him, the first feeling you have is shame. And shame, brothers and sisters, shame is that feeling that we have when we're alienated from God and his holiness. Think about what Uzziah felt in the Old Testament passage we read earlier. This was a clear picture of the effects of leprosy, a clear picture of the application of the Old Testament law. Uzziah was not merely thrust out from the sanctuary. Uzziah hurried out from the temple because he felt the shame of leprosy that came as a direct consequence, in his case, of his sin, of his transgression of the law of God. And leprosy also has a physical dimension to it. We don't know in this case how far progressed the leprosy was for this man, but we can assume that it was at least advanced enough that he was out in deserted areas for a period of time, that he was having very little contact with anybody that was not afflicted in the same way as he was. And so when he came to Jesus Christ, it says at the beginning of verse 40, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, what Mark does is give a picture of this man who is desperate, who is beseeching Jesus Christ and falling down at his feet, not in worship, but just out of respect and out of desperation and earnestness for the healing and the cleansing that would come from him. This man might have had parts of his hand falling off. He might have had scabs, white leprous spots on his legs. He could have been shedding skin as if he had whole body dandruff or something. And yet, he made the difficult walk or journey or transport to where he knew Jesus would be. And he goes through every motion that he possibly could to express his confidence in Christ and his respect for the man in hopes of being cleansed. Is that our posture as sinners when we come before Jesus Christ? Do we come to him earnest and desperate for cleansing? Do we come before him presumptuous, thinking that he has something to owe us? Or do we come before him with humble confidence and reliance upon his goodness? In this case, we, like the leper, ought to come to Jesus Christ, imploring him, kneeling down to him in our spirits, and saying to him exactly what the leper says. If you are willing, you can make me clean. But I said, not only is this leper desperate, he's also confident. He never says, if you're able, you can make me clean. He never says, you know, if you can do this, please do it. He says, if you're willing. The leper rightly equates Jesus' ability with his willingness. He knows that Jesus Christ has all the power of divine healing and cleansing and authority. He has all divine power to do whatever he wants to do. And so he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And we see in verses 41 to 42 displayed for us the ability of Jesus Christ to cleanse the fallen man, to cleanse the sinner in distress. We see in verse 41 that the cleansing is spoken and also, in this case, enacted. We're going to get into why that's important later in the second part of this sermon, the touch that Jesus gives. But at this point, I just want you to focus on what Jesus does. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. The touch which would have made any other man in his day unclean. If Jesus was anything less than who he said he was, as the Son of God, he would have been made unclean and he would have been alienated from the ritual worship of God of his day. But that touch has the opposite effect. Rather than introducing uncleanness to Jesus, it immediately cleanses the leper. It heals the leper, gets to the root cause of his uncleanness, And then as a result, also brings cleansing. Because look at verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Our sin is an intrusion of death upon God's domain of life. God created the world a place, a sanctuary for his presence to dwell with a people he made after his own image, and thus it was full of life. You had at the center of it the tree of life. But sin, what Adam and Eve did, and what we do each and every day, reenacting their transgressions against a holy creator God, is to introduce and to choose death instead of life. And leprosy in the Old Testament and in this passage is a picture of that. Death's intrusion into the realm of life that God had created. But what Jesus Christ does in coming here is reverse the effects of sin and to bring life. Rather than the leper's death passing to Christ, rather Christ's divine life passes to the leper, and he's healed, restored, and cleansed. And it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ does for sinners. That as the weight of death drags us down, he touches us and speaks to us and says, I am willing, be cleansed. And his life is given to us. Theologians call that regeneration. We're regenerated through a touch from Jesus Christ, union with him. He's taken on human flesh, and then he gives us life, standing in our place. The ability that Jesus Christ has to cleanse men who are stained by the effects of sin, this ability is proven. Again, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. The departure of the leprosy is emphatic. It's almost as if what's being described here is somebody leaving a house and leaving a house in a hurry. That is what's happening with the leprosy. The leprosy left the man and left him in a hurry. It's almost as if the leprosy is this agent itself that's not quite there, but it's almost there. This is an immediate, miraculous, and complete healing and cleansing of the man. It's not merely that the power of sin or the power of leprosy leaves somebody when Jesus Christ comes to them. It's that the sin itself and the leprosy itself leaves, the effects of it. Now, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know, much as I'm keenly aware of, the fact that your sin will continue to crop up. And Paul talks about that in Romans 7. So what do we do with that? I just said that sin itself leaves, just as leprosy leaves. So what do we do with the fact that there's still remaining vestiges of that old man beating back against what Jesus Christ is doing in our life? What we have to understand is that in this world, before the consummation of Christ's kingdom, before he returns to completely judge and then correct and restore his creation, we are going to face what I would call flare-ups of sin, even on a daily basis. That's why when we come together, we confess. That's why when we come together, we need an assurance of pardon to comfort our distressed souls. The power of sin, however, is totally eradicated in the regenerate heart. In the Christian who has been touched by the life of Christ, the power of sin is gone. Temptation will come against you, temptation to disobey parents, temptation to be harsh with coworkers, temptation to speak a word out of season, temptation to criticize, critique, temptation even to shut down and to be depressed. All of those things will come against us. But for the Christian, and this is a great hope of Christian experience, the power of those things has gone away because the power of Christ dwells within us by his Holy Spirit. So as you examine your own life, do you see that? And do you have that hope? Do you nurture that hope? Do you cling to it? Do you remind yourself of it each and every day as a Christian that, yes, though I sin, the power is not there. I don't have to sin. I don't have a compulsion to ever and always be sinning against a holy creator God. Do you see in your own life that immediately the leprosy left you and that you are cleansed. Do you remember that day, that hour, or that season when you recognized that something radically had changed in your life, that to the root of your very being, something had clicked, and that in that moment you can say, I was converted then. I don't have a day, I don't have an hour, I have a season. Or I know somewhere in that year, 2013, 14, Jesus Christ saved me to himself. And the way I recognize that is I know that there were some fundamental changes in my life, primarily around areas of anxiety and aggression toward my siblings and resentment toward my parents. It's far from perfect. I'm far from perfect today. But with John Newton, I can say I'm not yet what I will be, but I thank God that I'm not what I once was. And that is the experience of the Christian. And we see a concrete picture of it here in verse 42. That as a result of Jesus Christ pushing against the power of death in this man experienced new life and was cleansed, and thus would be able to be with God's people and to be with God. And then that brings us to our second heading, and that Jesus Christ is not only able to cleanse men from the effects of sin, but that Jesus Christ is willing to cleanse men of the effects of sin. And that is the true beauty of this passage. The willingness of Christ to cleanse is in verse 41. He says it. He says, I am willing to be cleansed. What motivates him to be willing? What is that affection that lies beneath the volition that leads him to say, I am willing to be cleansed? It's that Jesus is moved with compassion. You could even say in the translation, then Jesus, because he was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. We see here in that one verse the human and divine personality, person of Jesus Christ. His compassion is human in that he sympathizes with the man who's been alienated from God, alienated from his countrymen, who's been struck down, who's weighed with the effects of sin. We see the compassion of Jesus Christ that later will lead him to say, these are like sheep without a shepherd, when he looks upon multitudes who are hungry, who says, bring these people something to eat, who says from the cross, Father, don't hold this against them, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And that is the sympathy of Jesus Christ as a man. But we also see the condescension of Jesus Christ as God, that God himself loved his creation so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to save a people from himself, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life, that would experience eternal communion with God. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know a Jesus of love? Or do you only know a Jesus Christ of judgment? Or do you only know a Jesus Christ of sentimentality? Do you know a Jesus of true compassion? A Jesus, a God who takes on flesh, stretching out his hand and touching him, but who also declares his truth to us, making it known to us by the preaching of his word each Lord's day and by the publishing of his word in written form for the whole world. Do you know this Jesus Christ? His motivation to cleanse was his compassion. That's why he did it. But his chosen method to cleanse was to touch and to speak, to take on flesh, to unite himself to us in flesh and bone, and also to speak truth. Jesus didn't come as a disembodied spirit that we could hear, but we couldn't see or touch or feel or be in a fellowship with. I was speaking about this on a related subject with Derek Thomas down at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia this week. I also host the podcast for the seminary, so I get to talk to a lot of people that are a lot more interesting than me. And Derek was the man of the hour this week. So I was speaking with him about heaven, because he just published a little book on heaven that I would recommend to you. And I asked him, if there's one thing about heaven that you would want Christians to know, that you suspect that they have a misconception about, what would it be? And he said, I want people, he actually gave me two things, but one of the two is, I want people to know that heaven is not some disembodied state where we're playing on magical harps and sitting on clouds with wings. That heaven is concrete. That heaven is recognizable. That in heaven we will have flesh and bone. That in heaven we will have projects to fulfill. That in heaven we will have relationships with other people. That in heaven we will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ in his glorified body, with our glorified bodies. That in heaven we will reflect Jesus Christ not only in his holiness, not only in all the ideals, but also in his perfected humanity. That we too will bear flesh just as Christ did, for he has borne our flesh himself. We see him touch and we see him speak. I've already said that life is greater than death, but there's something else that God does here. In touching, we have the life of Christ coming through, but in speaking, we should be reminded of the creative work of God. That it is God who declared the universe into existence, and it is God himself that speaks and declares us to be holy and to be reconciled to him. It is God who says, this person is mine, she is mine, he is mine, and who sends his spirit to regenerate us. We see the power of God in touching and in speaking. We see the incarnation of Christ. We see Christ's willingness to cleanse. But later on in the passage, we have these confounding verses, verses 43 to 45. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. It's really nothing at all to anybody at all. Very emphatic. But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Why in the world would Jesus strictly warn this man not to speak, but rather to go and to fulfill the law? Here we see Jesus' willingness to bear the cost. And first, in verses 43 and 45, we see Jesus Christ willing to fulfill and to keep perfectly the law of God. In sending this man away, he's not seeking to, he's not preparing to abrogate the law. He's not conceding to the law. He's not breaking the law by healing this man of leprosy. What Jesus is doing is he is fulfilling God's law and instructing this man to do the same. At this point, Christ hasn't gone to the cross. At this point, he hasn't come back from the dead. At this point, the temple is still existing. There are still sacrifices being made. The ceremonial law is in effect at this point in our passage. It's not the case today. So Jesus Christ, being the perfect Son of God, being the perfect God-man, fulfills the law and instructs others to go and do likewise. That's important. If any man comes to you and says, you don't have to worry about the law anymore, you don't have to worry about those Ten Commandments, you're a Christian, you're not a Jew, you should look upon that guy with suspicion. Because Jesus Christ didn't do that. Jesus Christ kept the ceremonial law until such a time as it passed away and it was fulfilled. And the moral law is continued even beyond the ministry, the earthly ministry of Christ, and into the apostolic ministry of the early church, and even to today. Heed no teacher who would teach you to neglect any ordinance of God's moral law, any part of the Ten Commandments. But also, and this isn't in the passage strictly before us, except by inference, don't trust a man who tells you you must keep the ceremonial law of God, for he denies the full effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice. And we won't go down that rabbit trail, but you can lodge that away in your mind and in your heart. But Jesus was concerned for this man's reentry into holy, ecclesial, churchly society. He was concerned that this man would be brought back into the people of God in order to render true worship to God. And so we see that though some people later on are not going to understand his divinity, and that some people are even going to seek to kill Jesus Christ, it is undeniable that Jesus was concerned for this man's, this leper's re-entry into the world of men, into the communion of God through his people. For how else would this man render good worship, holy worship to a holy God? Thus, Jesus strictly, the manner is strictly, emphatically, earnestly instructs this man to take necessary steps to re-engage with God's people. And from the text here, we see that Jesus takes care to do three things: perfectly to observe the law, perfectly to promote God-honoring worship, and perfectly to love those to whom he was called to save. And that is much the church's function today. That even in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, which should just be a couple of pages before this, notice what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we see here, even in the healing of the leper and in the instructions he gives to him, we see Jesus Christ modeling for his disciples that commandment that he's going to give them later on, right before his ascension into glory. And that is to teach God's people, his people, to observe the law, promote worship, regulated worship, and to love those that he was called to save. In verse 45, we see that the leper doesn't listen to Christ. That the leper goes and either commendably or in a way that we should condemn, he goes out and begins to proclaim the word, the news, it freely, to spread the matter or the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Well, doesn't this compromise God's omniscience or Jesus' knowledge? Didn't Jesus know this guy was going to do that? So if he didn't want him to do that, why did he heal him in the first place? Why did he cleanse him? Jesus made a mistake. That's not the case at all. Rather, Jesus was willing to bear the burden. He was willing to pay the cost of healing this man, of cleansing this man. Jesus knew exactly what this guy was going to do. He knew exactly what he was going to do. But he was willing to suffer that. He was willing to suffer being outside in deserted places so that this man could go back into the city to commune with God's people. Jesus Christ took the leper's place, and Jesus Christ took the sinner's place on the cross. And we see that clearly in the passage. But the people still came to him. Whereas the people would never go to a leper in the wilderness, in those deserted places, the people came to Jesus from every direction, even into those deserted places. And this is the result of everything that's happened since verse 40. Notice your text says, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. It could be such that Jesus could no longer enter the city. It could be that with the result that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. This is what everything else led up to. With the result that Jesus took the leper's place. He healed this man. He cleansed him. With the result that he himself was then alienated from the city. That he just said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Well, the result of cleansing this leper, this one man, is that he's not able to do that. It's an ironic conclusion that everything else builds up to. And Mark, in his gospel, as you read it, try to find those examples of irony. Biblical scholars call it Markan irony because it happens so often. The incident as a whole, verses 40 to 45, demonstrates Jesus' authority, his power, but also the popular reception by a people who cannot as yet understand his true identity and mission. Why do I say that? I say that based on inference from why Jesus said, see that you say nothing to anyone. Jesus came to preach the truth. Why would he tell this man not to proclaim the good news himself? It's because we infer that Jesus Christ wanted to keep his identity and his mission a secret from the masses because they would not understand it. He wanted to prevent their misunderstanding, but also because they would respond inappropriately. He wanted to prevent that as well. And we know exactly what their response is, and that is to use him as some cheap miracle worker, but then also they sought to usher in the kingdom themselves, to buck off Roman authority. And that would have been an inappropriate response as well, because Jesus came to preach a gospel of the kingdom that is not of this world. When we read of Jesus Christ and of his power, and when we hear the preaching of his promises, are we tempted then? Are you tempted to think, if I just believe in Jesus a little bit more, he'll do whatever I need him to do? He'll get me the new car, he'll get me the new house, a new job, or he'll heal me. He'll heal my sicknesses. Are you tempted, like these people, to respond inappropriately to the revelation of Jesus Christ as a perfect God-man with all authority, ability, power, and willingness to cleanse you? What is the appropriate response? Well, there's one thing that these people did right, and that is that they came to Jesus Christ from every direction. So that is one part of the appropriate response. The other part is what the leper has done in this passage. If you are willing, you can make me clean. To beseech Jesus Christ for his cleansing power. To ask him, cleanse me, O Lord, of my sin. Restore me into relationship with God. In thought, in word, and in deed, we desperately need that cleansing. We desperately need the cleansing, healing touch of Jesus Christ. Our thoughts are ever out of alignment with his. Our words are often harsh and critical and do damage and even speak lies about him. And our deeds, our very actions, bring dishonor to his name. And all of that defiles us and puts us at odds with God and brands us with a brand of death rather than a mark of life. And so we need his cleansing touch. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom God the Father is well pleased, left the heavenly city to meet you in a suburban wilderness. Here on earth, in our natural state, we are outside of God's presence, outside of the city of God. And without Christ leaving there to come here to meet us, we have no hope of entering. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh and met us in the wilderness, just as he met this leper in the wilderness in our passage. And as you believingly receive that good news, that Jesus Christ is divine and is the Son of God and has in fact come to earth for our sakes to the glory of his Father, as you believe in that good news of Jesus, and as that belief leads you to cry out with all faithful confidence, if you are willing, you can cleanse me, you can make me clean, you will be cleansed, and you will be brought into relationship with God himself. You will have a relationship with your heavenly Father who created you. Are you stained by sin? Do you feel the weight and the burden of sin that gives birth to death in your own life? Do you feel the effects of being cut off from God and from those sincere Christians around you that you see are so satisfied with Jesus, who have a peace in their lives? If you are, throw yourself before Christ, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. On the flip side, you identify as a Christian. Your conscience doesn't scream out against you. You don't feel a weight or a burden of sin. You know, hey, I'm okay. I was raised in South Carolina. Of course I know Jesus. If that is your sense, if you have this presumption, if you presume upon the grace of God, then realize you're suppressing the reality of your need for reconciliation through a divine Savior. You are denying the truth that you need Jesus Christ to come out of heaven, to meet you in the wilderness, and to cleanse you. If you've never consciously asked Jesus Christ to save you, today is the day to repent. Again, if you have never consciously cried out to Jesus Today is the day to do so. And this is the good news, that Jesus Christ is both able and willing to cleanse men of the effects of sin. That Jesus Christ is both able and willing to cleanse you of the effects of sin. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you crying out with the leper, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God. And in fact, you have saved your church and you have saved a people to yourself. And there are many here in this sanctuary, if not all of us, whom you have already done this for, that you have already cleansed, that you have already brought into relationship with you. But we ask you, God, to continue to be merciful to our neighbors. Continue to be merciful to us. Continue, O Lord, to forgive us of our intermittent sins that flare up, that weigh us down. And send your Holy Spirit to comfort us. Reassure us, O God, that where we have been cleansed, we are clean indeed. That where we have been reconciled to God, we are reconciled indeed and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for the compassion of Jesus Christ displayed in this passage and displayed in our own lives. That love of Christ and sympathy which we know from him, that he is in fact a friend of sinners. We pray, O Lord, that as the day of judgment comes closer, that you would continue to prepare us for it. That on that day, we, each of us and all of us and our children and our grandchildren would be openly acknowledged and acquitted and brought into your presence to dwell in the light of your life and love for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.